Joy to speak to you today in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to you from my motorhome that's parked today in Fallon, Nevada. We've been on the road for about 4 weeks and traveled some 4,300 miles, and we ought to be home in about 3 or 4 days. But I'm happy that I can speak to you today by video. We're looking today at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is the first, of course, of 150 songs. Jesus quoted the Old Testament, and he quoted the book of Psalms more than any other book of the Old Testament. And the book of Psalms is referred to many times in the New Testament. There are at least 93 of the Psalms that are quoted or referred to in the New Testament. Well, what is the first Psalm? The first Psalm speaks of contentment, satisfaction, happiness, fulfillment. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person. That person is the one who is found, who has found satisfaction in God. And that person has been blessed by God. This is not something that a person does for himself here, blessed. It is being blessed. This is the passive. He is blessed by God. And who is that person? The book of Psalms here, in the very first psalm, describes that person. Well, why was this psalm chosen to be the first psalm? We believe that the Psalms, 150 songs, a collection, was put together by Ezra the scribe, or during his time, about 450 years before Christ. And these ancients put Psalm 1 first. And that is because it speaks of the joy of knowing God and living with God. And it speaks of the power of the Word of God that works in a person's life and in his heart. I've never met anyone who wanted to be unhappy. And even those that are unhappy with their unhappiness. And here the Bible talks about how we can really be happy, that is, fulfilled, have a full life. This same word, blessed, is the word that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes, from the Latin beatus, meaning to be blessed. And we have some blessings also in the book of Revelation. Blessed is the man. And that man is a man who looks into the Word of God. Now, there are only 6 short verses in this psalm, and you've heard it read this morning. And the Bible describes the good man versus the wicked man. The Bible describes their values. The Bible contrasts their lifestyles. And the Bible talks about their contrasting end in judgment or in favor with God. Now, notice, first of all, there are some negative refusals. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Here we're talking about sin. We're talking about wicked, sinners, and scoffers. And we have walking, standing, and sitting. And some people see a progression of thought here. We stand, we walk first by and maybe listen to those that are wicked, and then we stop and we loiter, we stand with them, and then pretty soon we become a part of them. Now, then we will move to some positives. But negatives are essential, as you know. Some of the problems I've had with my battery in my automobiles has been the negative. It has gotten corrosion, and so therefore the whole battery doesn't work. The negative is important. And God has 8 of the 10 commandments are negative. And we know that red lights are negative. Green lights are positive. But we need red lights, don't we, to control traffic. If there weren't any red lights, can you imagine what would happen in Houston at all the freeways and the intersections and the streets? Well, character building is the same way. We need some negatives. We need some things that are refusals. We cannot drift through life. We need some direction. And we've got to be aware of dangers and pitfalls and perils. And God says here that we must first kill the weeds before we plant the grass. We must root out the undesirable weeds before we plant a garden. And so this psalm warns us of evil. Walk not in the counsel of the wicked. Don't stand in the way of sinners, and don't sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, the ungodly are those that are living without God. And the wicked are the same. They are practicing evil. And the scoffers are even those that are laughing at God and Christ and the Bible or the Word of God. So this psalm warns us here about unhealthy companionships. You know, there is a verse in the New Testament that says evil companions corrupt good morals. And the Bible tells us about how Solomon, for example, the son of David, that God gave great wisdom to, and he had a great kingdom that extended far and wide. And we still talk about the wisdom of Solomon and the wealth of Solomon and the glory of Solomon when he built the temple and how wonderful it was. And how was Solomon led astray from the Lord? He was led astray not by heathen priests, not by foreign armies, not by an enemy making a head-on attack against him with the forces of evil, but he was led astray by women, his own wives, who loved idols. And because he loved those women, he built them idol temples and places so they could worship. And the Bible talks about the hundreds of wives and concubines that Solomon took to himself, and these led him astray. We remember Simon Peter, for example, warming by the devil's fireside in the story of the trial of Christ. And he backed down from his faith, and he lost his courage because of a little girl accusing him of being one of those who follow that Jesus. And the power of evil in peer pressure is there. We know it is. The way we cut our hair, the clothes we wear, the kind of shoes we wear, the way we dress has a lot to do with what other people are doing. And so what other people are saying, the words they're saying, the thoughts they're thinking, what we hear in the media, what we see on the internet, what our work companions are doing, what our associates are doing, has a great effect upon us. And so the Bible says, make sure that we don't sit in the seat of the scoffers. And that comes by walking with the ungodly and standing with the wicked. And then the Bible says that there are some positive things, and thank God. And it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The law of the Lord for this psalm in Psalm 1 may be written 1,000 years before Christ, maybe 500 years before Christ. We do not know the author. We do not know the date. But the law of the Lord might refer to the Torah, the instruction, the first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. It also, in the time of David, might refer to Joshua and Judges and Ruth. And, of course, by the time of Ezra, it would refer to the prophets that had written as well, in the book of Job and maybe the Proverbs. What we see here, then, the law of the Lord. This person takes delight in the law of the Lord. It is a joy, it is a pleasure to read and to study and to meditate on the law of the Lord. The Bible devotes an entire psalm, Psalm 119, to the law of the Lord, and uses eight different synonyms for the law of the Lord. And almost every verse of 176 verses mentions the law of the Lord, the way of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord. And so he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. And what does it mean to meditate? It means to think. It means to turn over in your mind, kind of like a cow chewing a cud. It ruminates. It controls the mind, and you're thinking about it, and it's permeating your life. Now, this is not a professional scribe here who meditates on the law of the Lord. It's not someone who spends the majority of his time in his study just reading the Bible. This is a person who lives the law of the Lord in their life every day. What would God have me to do? What does the Bible say about this? How should I conduct my life? What about my speech? What about my values? What about my attitudes? And we meditate on that law. We think about it. We study it. We apply it to our life. I have a grandson who says that you can tell how spiritual a person is because by how big his Bible is. And I've got one that weighs 6 pounds. It's the ESV Study Bible. But you know, you can be religious and not be godly, but you can't be godly and not be religious. And here is a person who meditates on God's law. Well, what is the result of a life like this? The Bible says he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Trees and water. I've been visiting the redwood trees on this vacation. I saw a redwood tree that was 297 feet tall and 21 feet in diameter, and that they say that it's 3,000 years old. It's a tree that stands. And you could build 40 one-room cabins out of one tree. That's a massive thing. And in Bible times, maybe these trees were, maybe this was a palm tree. A palm tree is very useful. The Arabs counted some 360 uses for the tree. It was used for fruit and for medicine and tonics. Its leaves were used for roofing. Its foliage was used to make couches. Its branches were used for cages and fences. Thread and rope were made from its fibers. And the annual shoots were made into sacks, baskets, fans, hats, and sandals. So the palm tree is fruitful. It bears fruit year after year. It is also straight and slender, and it grows anywhere from 30 to 80 feet tall. And at the top, it has a canopy of enormous fan-shaped feathery leaves. And Solomon even decorated the temple with its likeness. The point it makes is a person who meditates on God's law is like a tree that's productive, a tree that's useful, a tree that's living, a tree that is active, and a tree that is permanent. He says its leaf does not wither. It doesn't lose its leaves. It keeps producing. The Bible says it's prosperous. Whatever he does shall prosper. God is with him. Now, this doesn't mean that if you open a business or have a enterprise that you're necessarily going to be successful in it, because many Christians have failed in business and have lost their jobs due to downsizing and other things. But what this means is that God will be with that person. And the roots will grow deeper as the strong winds blow. And the Bible talks about, I pray that you may enjoy good health and all that you go well with you, even as your soul is prospering. 3 John verse 2. And so when we know God and we live with God, we have that fulfilled life. Jesus said, I've come into the world that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You know, Joseph is a Christ-like man in the Old Testament. His story is told in Genesis chapters 37 to 50. And he was put down several times. He was sold by his brothers. He was put in prison. He was lied against. And yet God brought him through from the prison to the palace, and that God worked in his life and prospered him. And when it was all over, all of those afflictions and that desertion and abandonment and all of that that happened to Joseph, he said, I see the hand of God working in my life. The Bible says that God works in our life. He works in all circumstances. And you may not can see it right now, but God is there. We look out and we see the land and it looks flat, but we know the earth is globe-shaped. It's not flat. And so perception is not always reality. And the Bible says here that a person who serves God will be prosperous, that God will bless that person. Man shall not live by bread alone, the Bible says, and he feasts himself on the word of God. So I ask you today, are you reading the word of God? Are you meditating on the word of God? Are you thinking about the word of God? Are you rejoicing on the word of God? Your delight is in the word of God. It is not drudgery. It is not a duty. It is a pleasure. It is a joy to read God's word. I want you to know there have been times in my life when the Word of God has been so precious to me, as I found a thought there that ministered to my soul, that I literally picked up the Bible and kissed it. You know, the Bible says the words of the Lord are like honey. They're sweet to the mouth. They're more valuable than riches. I heard of a Jewish woman one time who wanted to illustrate that to her son. And so she took the Bible that they had, and she covered the cover with honey. And she had her son lick the honey off the cover. And she said, "Now, son, the word, the contents of this book are as honey to the soul, refreshing." So you delight on the way of the Lord, and the Lord prospers you. The Lord takes care of you. But the fate of the wicked is not so. Notice, the wicked are not so. I like one translation. It says, "Not so, not so, not so, the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind drives away." The wicked are exactly opposite. They're not planted. They're not productive. They're not permanent. And they're not prosperous. They're not like a tree that's planted and produces fruit. They're like chaff. Now, chaff is what is blown away by the wind in the winnowing process. You know, a farmer would go into the field and he would reap his wheat. And he would gather it together on a threshing floor. And then they would thresh the wheat by having oxen trample on it or logs pulled over it so that it would separate the husk from the kernel of wheat from which flour would be made and food would be given. But the husk are the chaff. And then he would winnow the wheat by taking a large pitchfork-like and throw loads of it into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and the heavier grains of wheat would fall to the threshing floor. And so he could gather the wheat and separate up the chaff, blown away by the wind, a worthless, not useful for anything. What can you do with chaff? It's like dust particles that are not useful. Nothing. You can use sawdust even to put glue with it and make some furniture, but you can't do anything with chaff, like the chaff that's blown away. So they're useless, they're good for nothing, they're rootless, and they're fruitless, and they're weightless. So the chaff, the wicked then, are like chaff. They are spiritually dead, spiritually dry, spiritually insecure, spiritually short-lived. They have no hope, no permanence, no fruit, no attractiveness, no freshness, no stability, no anchor, no rock, no home, no God, and no light in the end. They may be happy now, but the end is coming. It's kind of like the story is told of a person who jumped off the 102-story Empire State Building in New York City. And as the person was falling at the 50th floor, someone yelled out, "How's everything?" And the person said, "Everything's all right so far." Well, it may be all right so far, but in the end. I talked about Solomon a while ago. We believe he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, or at least it's based on the story of his life, it seems, because he had everything in chapters 1 and 2, but he learned by chapter 12. That the greatest value in life is serving God. He said, "All has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So a person that serves wickedness and lives a scoffing life and lives without God is a person that ends up, in the end, empty, spiritually naked, and spiritually hopeless. The Bible then talks about that judgment in verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." You see, the Bible teaches that judgment is coming. Even here in the Old Testament, there is a reference to coming judgment. Now, they will not be approved. They will not be praised. They will not hold their heads up in God's judgment. You know, Jesus spoke of the tares and the wheat and how they grow together. And yet, a time is coming when they will be separated. Sinners sometimes mix with the righteous, like dross mixed with gold, or like Lot mixed with Sodom when he lived there. But God will bring a judgment, and He will separate the righteous from the wicked. The Bible says God Himself will do that. And the Bible says they will not stand in the judgment. You know, the way we live our life is the way we die, and the way we die is the way we're going to face God. And so the Lord now appeals to us to be our Savior and our Redeemer. That is the one who purchases us and brings us as a ransom to belong to Him and with His own blood. But someday, the Bible says, He will be the judge. And the great day of judgment will be a day of discovery, distinction, and division. And the Bible says the Lord will burn the chaff up with unquenchable fire. And no sinner will be able to enter heaven. That is, no sinner that's unforgiven or that's died in habitually practicing sin and renouncing God. So the Bible says the Lord is with the righteous, and the Lord will be with the righteous. For the last verse says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. For the Lord to know means that He approves, that He is intimately in fellowship with, and He supports, and He defends, and He protects, and He provides for. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, the Lord is with the righteous, and no person with God has ever suffered permanent ruin. And there is nothing in this world worth living for except doing the will of God. We're all headed toward the judgment. Every day of our life, every beat of our heart, every breath brings us that much closer to the end. And no matter how young we are or how old we are, we're moving toward the sunset, toward the finale. And we need to be ready. We need to serve God now and every day and take delight in Him. Because even if a sinner were to enter heaven, he would not be happy. He would be unhappy in the presence of all the righteous and the sinners. Or the righteous and the sinners would be unhappy. So the Lord says He will not stand in the judgment. But the wicked will be without God forever and forever. So every life without God ends in ruin. And nothing without God can ultimately prosper. Jesus said, apart from Me, you can do nothing. And the most terrible fate for a person is to be left alone without God. Maybe that's why the Bible describes Gehenna, the place of punishment or the place of hell, as eternal darkness. Well, this is Psalm 1, the first of all the Psalms. It was put here for a reason. It was put here to say that there are two ways of life. There are two characters. There are two destinies. Do you see yourself in this psalm? Are you standing with the sinners, walking in the way of the ungodly, joining the scoffers? Or are you delighting in the law of the Lord? Is God ruling your life? Nothing else in life eternally or ultimately matters. What God calls blessed can never be desolate, and what God calls cursed can never know true joy. When you are connected to Jesus Christ, He helps you to live a new life. The Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Jesus said, I am with you always. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the righteous person is blessed by God in Christ with all blessings in all circumstances through time and eternity to the greatest extent. May that life, that blessed life, be yours. Father, thank You for this message from Psalm 1. Help us to live these positives and to deny these negatives. Help us to walk with You, to delight in Your Word, knowing that You will take care of us. Help us to trust everything to You, knowing that we are in Your hands and that You will not let us slip away and that You will be with us always and You will take care of us and protect us and provide for us. And we will prosper and be blessed because of You. And we look forward to the end when we will be with You forever. We pray in Jesus' holy name, who makes it all possible. Amen.